You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Our reading today from the book of Acts tells the fascinating story of Philip and a man described in the text as an Ethiopian eunuch. I'd like to take a few minutes today together to explore this story with you because I believe it has relevance to each of us and especially to our understanding of the mission of God to which we belong. Before we jump into the story, it might be helpful to locate the story that we're considering within the broader narrative outline of the book of Acts. If you've read the book of Acts before, you may remember that it essentially spells out for us in a geographic outline in the first chapter where the book is going. It tells us where the narrative will take us over the remaining 27 chapters. So I have a slide for this that might be helpful if you could put up for us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before his ascension, and he says this to them. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the outline for the story of the book of Acts: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after a handful of chapters about stuff happening in the church in Jerusalem, the story broadens out geographically speaking to briefly acknowledge the movement of the gospel into the surrounding region of Judea. And then in chapter 8, which is where our reading was today, the story begins to shift geographically speaking again. And in this section, we learn about this man named Philip, who was a powerful evangelist, and he takes the gospel to the people of Samaria. Next slide, if you would, on this in here. Now, Samaria is not terribly far away, geographically speaking, from Judea, just to the north of it there. It's smack dab actually between Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry, and Judea, where Jerusalem is located, where Jesus died. But although Samaria is not geographically remote, it was culturally remote. Generally speaking, Jews and Samaritans, you may remember, despised each other. Jews viewed Samaritans as ethnic half-breeds and religiously speaking as heretics. Historically speaking, the Samaritan identity came about as a result of the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel here. I have a little timeline for this as well that might be helpful. If you remember the history, you might remember that at one point there was a united kingdom, and then it split into a northern 10 tribes and a southern 2 tribes. The northern tribes were called Israel, confusingly, and the southern were called Judea, even though it was made up of also another tribe as well. So this all happened right after Solomon's reign. And then the northern kingdom was quite unfaithful to the Lord. And by the year 722, they came to a fateful end. The Assyrian Empire came in, destroyed them, and then about 150 years later, the same thing happened to the southern kingdom with the Babylonian Empire, which is what we refer to as the exile. But unlike what happened in the Babylonian experience, the Babylonian philosophy of conquest was that you would take a certain number of the elites from the land that you had conquered, you would take them to your homeland, you would re-educate them, you would re-enculturate them, you'd prime them to be leaders, and then you'd send them back to be governors over the territories that you had taken. That's not how it worked in the northern situation. In the northern situation, Assyria, the empire that preceded Babylon, had a different idea. Their idea was to destroy any possibility of local resistance in the areas they conquered. And the way they would do that is they would actively move foreign populations into the area they had conquered in order to mess up the homogeneity of the culture. They were intentionally trying to distort and water down and meld together and syncretize culture. This is exactly what happened with the Samaritans. This is where the Samaritans came from. They were a mixture, both ethnically and religiously, of traditional Israelite religion and culture, as well as other ancient Near Eastern cultures and religions. So, for example, they claimed to serve Yahweh, the God, the covenant God of Israel. And yet they had their own temple and they had their own rituals. But at the same time, they shared some of the same scriptures with the Jewish people and some of the traditions of the Jewish people. It was kind of a meld. It was a mixture between there. Perhaps the best modern day example or modern day parallel of this might be something like the relationship between Islam and Christianity, which have a lot of shared overlap in the background there. And in places where these two communities come up against each other, you can feel the tension between these two identities. Anyway, the point of all this is that I want you to see what is happening with the geographic and cultural progression within the book of Acts. After spreading within the largely homogenous faithful Jewish community in and around Jerusalem, and then more broadly amongst the culturally diverse Jewish community consisting of Hellenized Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews, now in Acts chapter 8, we see that the gospel has spread to Samaria. And with our story today, it takes another huge leap beyond this to the region that Luke refers to as Ethiopia. Now, this is somewhat misleading because pretty much all the people south of Egypt were collectively referred to as Ethiopian by Jewish and Greco-Roman writers of this era. They didn't really understand how to distinguish the different groups that were there. Most scholars today believe this man was actually part of the ancient Nubian people who live in what is now modern-day Sudan. But as far as Greco-Roman people were concerned, this region was the ends of the world. It was the end of the earth as far as they understood it, right? They knew nothing really beyond Spain, nothing really beyond India, nothing really beyond sort of what they called Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 8, we see that the progression of the gospel has not only spread geographically, but we see that in addition to that, it takes some surprising twists along the way. In fact, you might characterize Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 together as showing how the gospel finds resonance with all the wrong people. First, it's the heretical Samaritans who respond. Then it's a black emasculated eunuch who responds. Third, in chapter 9, it's a violent, raging Jewish nationalist named Saul who is brought into God's household, into the community of Christ. Think about those three stories back to back to back. That's what happens. Luke is trying to tell us something about what's happening. Luke is trying to tell us about the progression of the gospel, the surprising progression of the gospel. He's trying to tell us about the wild, unpredictable, and extreme lengths that God will go to in order to bring people into his household. He's trying to show us that the gospel is not merely good news to a few faithful Jewish souls rattling around the temple complex in Jerusalem. It is, as the angel proclaimed in Luke chapter 2, good news, bringing joy to all people. It's good news to anyone who will listen. It's good news to anyone who will believe, repent, and respond with obedience. And Luke wants us to see that there are no exceptions, no asterisks to this. Even the wrong people, people we may dislike, people we may be tempted to write off, these people are being invited in. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We haven't even explored the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The story is fascinating on multiple levels. It all begins with Philip. Philip, who is this evangelist, who is minding his own business, when an angel comes to him and says this to him. I love this message. Get up and go toward the south to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The text goes on to point out that this was a wilderness road. I have a picture here of this area here that you can see. Philip knows the place. There's nothing out there. It's a deserted, hot, dry, God-forsaken wilderness road that you go on, you don't go on unless you absolutely have to. And only if you're on the way to somewhere else. You don't just take a stroll down this road. The angel didn't tell Philip why God wanted him to take a walk down this road. He just told him to go. And it appears that Philip didn't ask. To his credit, he simply got up and he obeyed. So here he is, wandering down this desert trail by himself, not knowing why he is even out there, when all of a sudden he encounters another person. It was a dark-skinned man from Africa who was riding in a chariot. It was immediately clear to Philip that this man was a person of great power and great influence. It turns out this man was a court official for a royal figure, a queen named Candace, or that might actually be a title, as some scholars tell us. But anyway, he oversees this lady's entire treasury, we're told. In other words, he is the CFO of an entire kingdom. The text tells us several additional important things about him. First, he was on the way back to his homeland after being in Jerusalem in order to worship. So he was likely best understood as what scholars refer to as a God-fearer, a righteous Gentile who was drawn to the God of Israel. But secondly, and this is what makes the first detail more interesting, the text tells us that he was a eunuch. Now, in the ancient world, you may know that many of the court officials, at least in non-Jewish settings, had to submit to castration as a means of assuring the royal household that they had no other aspirations and no other agendas other than serving in their role. It's quite the way to filter out interest for an otherwise attractive position of great power. I mean, just imagine the job posting here, right? Now hiring, prerequisites. I don't think I want that one, right? Now, what we know about eunuchs in the Israelite context is that becoming a eunuch was a deeply discouraged idea. God was not in favor of this sort of thing, the scriptures let us know, as far as the Jews were concerned. In fact, anyone who was a eunuch was not allowed into the temple for worship. The Old Testament law of Moses made it clear that people who had been made eunuchs for any reason were not ceremonially acceptable within the temple complex. They were kept outside the dividing wall in a place called the court of the Gentiles. So the eunuchs and the Gentiles were outside on the edge. So this man, just catch us here, this man had traveled all the way from the kingdom of Nubia in present-day Sudan to the temple in Jerusalem in order to worship, a distance of over 1,000 miles. Think about that, 1,000 miles he had traveled, only to be kept outside the temple complex. But it's clear that he was a very serious seeker and that this had not discouraged him, actually. He was an educated and literate man, and so he bought himself a scroll of Isaiah. Now, in the ancient world, to own a scroll was a very expensive thing, so this is a wealthy man. He was working his way through the scroll, reading out loud as people did in the ancient world. I don't know if you know this, but people, when they read in the ancient world, they always read out loud. That was the way people were taught to read. So he was reading out loud, bumping along on this deserted, God-forsaken road in his chariot. Now, I have to wonder if it's possible that someone in Jerusalem had told this man that there was a certain passage in Isaiah that prophesied something very important and very relevant to him and his situation as a foreigner and a eunuch. Maybe some of you know where I'm going with this. It's possible that he was reading Isaiah in order to find this passage in Isaiah 56, where it says this: "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'The eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" Pun, I think, intended. This is an incredible passage, and it has significant implications for this man. Now, we don't know if this man had come across this passage yet, but what we do know is that he had come across another passage just a few chapters earlier in Isaiah that had caught his attention, but which he was struggling to understand. So, to set the scene, Philip is wandering down this deserted road all by himself, not knowing what he is doing out there and where he is going, and this Ethiopian eunuch, this very powerful, educated black man, rolls by reading the book of Isaiah. And it's at this moment that the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip: "Go over to this chariot and join it." Sort of an awkward thing to do, right? To presumptuously invite yourself into a very small space with a stranger from a different land who is reading out loud to himself. But Philip, once again, doesn't hesitate. He runs over. He asks him this very interesting question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man responds humbly and honestly: "How can I unless someone guides me?" And it just so happens that the passage that he is reading is the one in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. which perhaps more than any other Old Testament passage echoes and foreshadows the death and resurrection of Jesus. That there literally could not have been a better setup for Philip to share the good news than this. So since the Ethiopian eunuch has another 1,000 miles to go and Philip has nowhere to be, they start talking. He invites him up into the chariot and they start riding along and discussing. And Philip shares the entire story of Jesus and connects all the dots with how this is the very fulfillment of Isaiah, the very hope of Israel. And although we're not explicitly told, I have to imagine that Philip connected what he was saying about Jesus to the renewal of the people of God and the prophecy of Isaiah about the foreigner and the eunuch in Isaiah 56 being included in the household of God. Whatever he shared, it must have resonated extremely deeply with the Ethiopian eunuch. It must have been the most compelling thing he'd ever heard. As they were bouncing along the road, they came across a body of water, perhaps a creek or a watering hole or who knows what, something with water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? It's an important question. Remember, he had traveled over 1,000 miles to Jerusalem, but had been prevented from worshiping in the temple. Would he once again find himself prevented and excluded? Wasn't this the very thing that Philip was sharing, the good news that he was not to be prevented and excluded? It was clear to Philip, having just come off his experience with the Samaritans, that God was in the business of including people in his household, that God was willing to welcome anyone into his people in and through his son, Jesus Christ. All that mattered was that the person simply had to entrust himself completely to Christ, submit himself in repentance, and be baptized. And that is exactly what this man did. They waded down into the water, we're told, and Philip baptized the man. And then suddenly, Philip was teleported to another place by the Holy Spirit. He was literally disappeared and reappeared in a new location 25 miles away. It's bizarre, right? Totally bizarre into the story, which I think is an incredibly beautiful story. Now, church tradition goes on to tell us that this Ethiopian eunuch went on to become the first missionary to Africa. Historically speaking, we know that there was a strong presence of Christianity very early on in this region. It very well could be that this story was the beginning of that movement, the movement of the gospel into the continent of Africa. In fact, the actual kingdom of Ethiopia, the actual Ethiopia, was one of the first empires to make Christianity their official religion. Historian Philip Jenkins, in his book, The Lost History of Christianity, talks about how for the first number of centuries, there was nearly equal missionary vibrancy in Africa, Central Asia, and Europe. And it was very unclear which region would become the most Christianized region. It wasn't until the rise of Islam, actually, which with its military power and political power, deeply stifled Christianity in the 7th and 8th centuries, that Christianity in Africa and the Middle East began to decline while the European context continued to grow. This is the only reason why today many people think of Christianity as a European religion, but that is actually not how the story began. It's not how it was for 500 years. Think about that. Three equal directions being pressed out. We know that in the first century, the gospel went all the way to India, went into Africa. This ought to reshape your imagination about what God is doing and what he still wants to do. What I'm trying to point out is that the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is an extremely important story. God brought hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people into his household through this fascinating and somewhat bizarre story. What we see on display in the story is the extravagant lengths that God is willing to go in order to bring those who are seeking him into his household. Sometimes people have this crazy notion in their mind that God is trying to keep people out, or that he's trying to make it difficult for people to join his family. This is the furthest thing from the truth, friends. He wants every person, no matter their cultural background, no matter their socioeconomic status, no matter what they've done to their body, think of the eunuch, no matter who they are, he wants anyone who is willing to come to him in faith, in repentance, in obedience, to come through his son, Jesus Christ, and into his household. That's what he wants. That's his invitation, and it remains his invitation to all people. And the question for us who have already received this invitation is, are we willing to cooperate with God's ongoing mission? Are we willing to do the very thing that Philip was willing to do? Are we willing to be surprised and go on this adventure with God? When the angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go, he didn't sit around and wait. He didn't delay his obedience until he understood the whole plan and everything that was supposed to happen, how he was supposed to go out and do this and that. He didn't. Even though it made no sense to him, he got up off his rear end and he obeyed. And this is what allowed Philip to be in the position to hear what God wanted him to do next when the Ethiopian eunuch came along. If he had delayed his obedience in either case, he would have missed out on this beautiful and, yes, bizarre story. People often come to me as a pastor and they feel confused about what to do. And usually my advice to them is, what is the last thing the Lord told you to do? Did you do it? Because how will you know the next thing if you haven't done the last thing? And so the question is this, in what ways are we waiting to obey the Lord because it doesn't quite make sense to us? Or maybe you just have a few more you feel like you need to have a few more details in place before you go. Friends, we are invited to participate in God's beautiful and bizarre story. The story of him bringing the most surprising people into his household. May we, like Philip, listen and obey in order that the gospel that brings great joy would go to all people. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's take just a moment to reflect and then I'd like to pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, I give you thanks today for the persistence of this Ethiopian eunuch, for his desire to know you and to be included in your household. And I thank you for Philip, who heard the word and obeyed and was faithful to proclaim your gospel. Lord, may we have both these men's spirit in us. May we be faithful seekers, willing to lay down anything in order to walk into your family. And may we be those who listen carefully when you send us on a mission. May your gospel go forth. May all people be brought joy by this gospel. Lead us today. Make our church a place where these kinds of stories are not surprising anymore to us, where they're just the character of this church. May you bring your people. May you bring all the people that you want to bring into your family. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.